I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15, a summary of the gospel, an instruction and preaching and declaration about resurrection and how that the resurrection, all parts of the gospel are important and needful, and the resurrection is that which seals it up. It's the resurrection that gives us a hope for a future, eternal life, everlasting life the Lord Jesus has given. And not just in this life he has given us life, but in the life to come. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in the gospel and his resurrection is the greatest of things done for mankind. We've left this, or leaving this, about the gospel and coming to this witness of Christ being alive. And as I told you, and as I had learned recently, and just, you know, looking at the words in the scripture help us to see aspects and content and pieces and parts, we focused on these verbs regarding the gospel. And then last time I mentioned to you about here, as it says, let's read from verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, and that he, Jesus, was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, when Brother Paul's writing to that church at Corinth. But some are fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And what the brother declared, which is a great thing, some may not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I tell you what, you can know that he was seen. He was seen over and over again. We come to this point, and I've talked about this and made mention of it, and it's to my chagrin. I'm kind of in a jumble about it. I've known these pieces and parts and sought to put them together to bring, just from the Word of God, this lesson, this teaching from the Scripture. And we see something here in verse number 6 that stands out about this testimony of Jesus being alive after he had been crucified. There in verse number 6, and after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So brethren, that would be men, 500 men. Now the thing is, we got to understand, and like I said, my notes are in the jumble. I've got a point that I thought I could lay my hands on quickly. I was talking to a brethren about when you learn something, document it, write it down. And then the brother said, yeah, and you got to index it good too so you can get to the document. That's true. And so I've got notes that I've lost that I just can't remember the detail of the point. And Lord willing, I'll find that for you and bring that to you. It's something that I taught on early on and brought forth early on when I became pastor here. And in and of itself, it's not a great point. But we look to go to the Bible to understand the detail of the Bible, that we might understand how our teaching, our doctrine, where we stand about what the Lord believes. Because, see, God believes something. The Lord believes something, and we need to believe the same thing. Okay? And so that's what we're in search of. The reason for addressing this, I will give this preface, the reason for addressing even this point is this. We knowingly or even unknowingly can be influenced about things in history and even working of the religious world. Okay, when I say the religious world, I'm talking about everything that's not Baptist. We can be influenced that things can creep in that, heaven forbid, would be universal doctrine. And what I mean by that, when I say the word universal, I'm talking about Catholic. And when I say the word Catholic, I'm talking about universal. It's Catholicism is bigger than the Catholic Church. Okay, understand that. Universalism goes back to Babylon. Okay, goes back to the Tower of Babel. Okay, so that's my reference and point of reference. And we don't think that we would be, and we don't need to be. And if we see that we are, we need to watch it and get away from that. We can also be affected and touched by Protestantism. okay? Just things that have just been in the world, thought was the big idea, and those things just kind of come along and drip around and can end up over here in things that we hold to and that we don't even realize, okay? And I'm not saying that we have a great fault or a great error here that we need to straighten out. But in regards to the church, one of the distinctives that makes us Baptist is what we believe about the church. And we know from the scriptures that the Lord's church, he didn't start it on Pentecost. Okay, so all the religious world thinks that he did. But here we stand apart in their view like nutcases, thinking that the Lord started his church before Pentecost. I mean, you tell somebody that out there typically that you run into in the world, and they'll think that you're just crazy. But the thing is that's not when he started. If he started at Pentecost, it's too late. Okay, so that is a subject for another time, has been taught on, has been preached on, needs to continue to be. But relative to that is this: when did the Lord start his church? So when did he start his church? And so we have instruction and teaching, hence pieces and parts that tell us about that. And so this is connected into that. So 500 brethren saw the Lord Jesus Christ on his feet, talking, teaching, and instructing after his resurrection. After he had died on the cross of Calvary, let's say it that way. And after that, 3 days and three nights. Okay. So when did that happen? 500 brethren. Paul says most of them are still alive today when I'm writing to this to you at Corinth. You could go and find them and say, hey, brother so-and-so, did you see Jesus alive after he was crucified on Calvary, on Golgotha? He said, I sure did. With my own eyes, I heard him speak. He taught us. He instructed us. He equipped us for his ascension. So the Lord did raise from the dead, and he did ascend. And so that would be indeed the window that these 500 would have seen him at one time, because that's the testimony. After that, he was seen of above. So we make the reference, I make the reference to the 500, but the brother's saying more than 500, above 500 brethren at once. So when could that have been? Well, let's go over here to the book of Acts, and let's go ahead and get this, gather this point, okay? And this is just going to be a laying out of points. I'm again to my shame, I've not done a good job of ordering this, and I apologize for that. But we're at this point, so we need to go ahead and get it done. The Lord knows how to keep men humble, and so that's just I'll just go ahead and push through that, and the Lord help us with good things, and he would teach us. Don't listen to me. In Acts chapter 1, we see here verse number 1, Luke writing, Brother Luke, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay? So he makes testimony that Jesus is heading for this day. He's going to be taken up, his ascension, and his final ascension. And he's teaching, all right, all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day which he was taken up. Now, you remember that Luke has already written a gospel. So he's written to Theophilus about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So now he's looking to write beyond that. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That's a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? By many infallible proofs, namely that he's alive, okay, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So now we've got Luke tells us that there's 40 days, And in this view of 40 days, let's try to get the understanding of what's going on there with the Jews. I'm of the opinion, and it's debated by some, but I'm of the opinion that the Lord Jesus indeed gave himself on Passover day. Okay? And then after Passover, we can go to the Old Testament and research this easily, is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days of unleavened bread. All of this referring back to the Exodus out of Egypt. Okay? So Jesus, and in that time, historically we understand, and I think even from the Scriptures we can understand that Passover day had been a day that had just kind of fallen away. References seemingly to Passover in the Scripture more refer to even what the Jews hold to even today is more as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They kind of refer to the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread as Passover. Okay, just it's a more general kind of reference, and the day of Passover kind of seemed to let slide. Okay, that's one man's opinion. And so the Lord Jesus offered himself on Passover day, and then the next day, his first day in the grave is that beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. That first week, that week of 7 days of unleavened bread is the beginning also of the Feast of Weeks. 49 days, a week of weeks, if you will. I think it's even described that like that in the Old Testament. And then at the end of this 49 days is going to be the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. And so those are Old Testament things. They're still observing then. And it's no wonder the Lord's sacrifice and giving and sacrifice of himself. He is our Passover lamb. It only makes sense. I mean, it just makes clear sense to me. And then the fulfilling of the Passover and would offer himself on that day. And think about it this way, too. If what I think we understand that the Passover day had kind of been let aside, holding more in esteem the beginning of that first Feast of Weeks, the week of unleavened bread, isn't that kind of like the way it is with Christ? He's not esteemed as much anyway, is he? But he is everything. I mean, it just follows in the spirit of man to do such a thing. The focus, we are delivered by Christ, but our focus is not the deliverance. The focus is indeed our Savior, isn't it? If we don't have our Savior, we don't have deliverance. And so there's that. So 49 days, the 50th day. And so if it is so that Jesus gave himself on that Passover day, I believe Wednesday, and then that first day, the second night and day in the grave, third night and day of the grave, we begin to eat up and count into that 49 days. There's only 46 days left up against the 50th day for these 40 days to squeeze in, because Jesus didn't appear in the 3 days he was in the grave. He appeared after that. And we know he appeared into his church the first day of the week. That's the reason we're here today, right? And so then if we go to the other end, it kind of looks like Pentecost is about a week, 6 days, week after the Lord ascended. So in this 40 days, that's when the Lord is present, active. I'm of the opinion coming and going. I have not brought this reference into the consideration. I trust that you know it. When he first meets with them on that first Sunday, first day of the week, Thomas is not there. We've given him a name, haven't we? Because of that. But then the second week, Jesus meets with him again, and Thomas is there. Because the brethren have told him, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I won't believe it till I stick my fingers in his hands and in his side," right? And then the Lord Jesus on that second Sunday says to him, "Thomas, here you go. Here you go, son. I'm here." And he bows down before him. I think he says he declares, "My Lord and my God." Yeah, amen. To surrender, to worship, to love, to praise the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen. And so the Lord seems to be coming and going and teaching them. Luke tells us that he's teaching them in this 40 days. You know what's going to happen? the word's going to get out. And Jesus has had this 3-year ministry where he's gone all over the place preaching and baptizing, although he didn't baptize himself, his disciples baptized. We got that from John 3 and John 4. And the word gets out. And when during some of that 40 days, Jesus appears and there's better than 500 brethren there at once. Now I ask you, are they talking about Jews? Well, no doubt with the first church, no doubt most of them are going to be Jews. I mean, they are going to be Jews. Not most of them. They're all going to be Jews. But the thing is, are they not church members? They are church members. They've been baptized. They're part of his church. Now, understand, it's not like our day where there's everything out here, all kinds of stuff calls itself Baptist, all kinds of things that are believed, true, not true, in between, all that kind of stuff. But then there's only one church, one ecclesia, one congregation, one assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't calling them Baptists then. What were they calling them? Don't answer that. You brethren can. Nazarenes. They would call them Nazarenes because this guy from Nazareth in Galilee, he's turning our world upside down, going to make the Romans come and take away our station, our place, and our nation. That's what the Jewish leadership said. And so that they were despised, but they were there. And during that 40 days, there was 500, that's men, not women. And we know that in this time and in this ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ has preached and has been received by and has received himself in baptism, not only men, but women too. Mary Magdalene, of whom 7 devils were cast out. Others that were there, and there's a passage relative to that I need to bring into it. Maybe you remember it, that it accounts that the Lord, there were women, there were not only the men that traveled with the Lord, but there was women that were there that were kin to the men or of such, and that they, it says there, it makes a reference to the wife of Cusa, I think it is, and they ministered to him of their substance. Okay? So we had, this brings the question, how big is the church? When did the Lord start his church? The size of the first church. Well, it's clear, I believe, that we can begin to see, or we understand that when the Lord Jesus started his ministry, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and as it says in Mark 1:15, that he came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. He also preaches what we see in Matthew and Mark, that he says unto these men, and these men are mentioned in particular because some of them are the writers of the Gospels. Some of them are going to be apostles. And so, understandably, that there would be a focus upon them. But the Lord says simply to them, follow me. Just like he has to you and me. Hasn't the Lord said that to us? Follow me. I mean, that's what he does. He says to us, follow me. Not audibly, but indeed by the Spirit of God, by the preaching of his word, by the conviction of sin and the working of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, I tell you what, the Lord has told me to follow him. If you're here and saved, he has done the same for you, hadn't he? I believe that's what he does. And so the Lord was doing that along. And here in John chapter 3, as I referred to, we see seemingly immediately after the Lord goes to John to be baptized of him, and as we've seen recently about John's testimony, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, some of John's disciples begin to follow the Lord Jesus. As a side note, some of John's disciples don't follow the Lord Jesus. Well, Brother Jim, why would that be? I don't know. You have to take that up with the Lord and with them. I don't know. But I just know that some followed. Okay? Some did not. Some did. So we see in John 3, verse 22, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." This is a very short period of time where John is still baptizing and the Lord Jesus is still baptizing. A little bit of overlap. Oh, John should have quit. No, he shouldn't have quit. He sent the Lord to baptize. But he's going to tell plainly in this same chapter that he's going to decrease and the Lord's going to increase. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, make a people prepared and ready for the Lord. John's message didn't change. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Whenever he saw, that's him. He said, "That's the one I preach." He went from saying he's coming to saying that he's here. "He came to me the other day." I believe John preached that. "He came here and I baptized him and I saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven and abiding upon him like a dove." Like God had told me that it would be. He preached that. He continued to preach Jesus even though his disciples were jealous of him. And so I pose to you, when is the beginning of the church? Well, I believe indeed that it is this time when our Lord Jesus begins to say, preach the gospel of the kingdom and say unto disciples, "Follow me." And there's a point here, and that's what I was bemoaning to the brethren in our prayer class, is that that shows that this baptizing here, you'll have to take my word for it now, and you don't have to take my word for it. I'll bring it out and show it to you in time. I have to just go dig all that back up. But this baptizing, let's take a look in chapter 4, verse number 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." So Jesus was never a baptizer of any person. "But by virtue of authority, and he being the leader of his assembly, his congregation, his group, he getting that authority from John, who was sent from God, God the Father, God Almighty, to baptize, he having that authority, gave it unto his, wait a minute, if there's baptizing, there's got to be a church, doesn't there? Now, because the bridegroom is at hand. John 3, you can read that earlier in that chapter. We'll not do it. We've read it recently. John says the bridegroom is here. That means the bride is there too. And Jesus, just in that simple thing of saying, "Come follow me," we see in that the beginning of the church. That's what I'm persuaded is the case. See, there's a tendency in the religious world to make, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but to make the church more than it is. The church is mysterious, but the church is not mystical. And I think from the scriptures we can come and see that when these brethren, these disciples are baptizing, they are not ordained as apostles. And I'll bring that back to you. Okay, so you have to hold on that. But I think the scripture makes that clear. There's baptizing going on by the Lord and his church before the apostles are called. Why do I say this? Why do I bring this up? And I tell you what, I believed it. I believed it early on in my saved life. We have that way. Things are taught, and I don't berate the brethren that taught that and standing in that and holding to that. We look to try. We look to pursue. And I don't run that down at by any means. They held to a position that the church started before Pentecost. Okay? But the thing is, brothers and sisters, if there's baptizing going on before apostles, and there's even instruction about how to operate in the church, we take that, operation in the church, about personal grievances and stuff, and about that, and stuff like that, they're brought out in Matthew 16, 18, and the different instruction that's there. If there's instruction for such, we take the position that there's such at hand to do that and to take that instruction. Okay? Because the church is not an apostolic thing. The church is a Jesus thing with his followers. from which he took and chose his apostles. So let's take a look at that aspect of it here in Mark chapter 3. Take a look over here, Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 13. Mark 3:13. I'm sorry. Yeah, Mark. I'm going to Matthew. Mark 3:13. And he goeth unto a mountain, that is our Lord Jesus, and calleth unto him whom he would of his disciples. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. So there is a work and a preparation that's going on in the Lord's group, in the Lord's assembly, in the Lord's church, as we call it and refer to it because of our translation. And he's preparing in this, he's preparing them for the ministry indeed that they will have after he leaves. He says here, and they had power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James and Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simeon and the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. And so here the Lord chose his apostles. And let's take a look at what it says, what the scripture says over here in Luke 6. Again, Brother Luke writing to Theophilus and writing his account of the gospel and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is interesting how it's worded. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. His church. And not more than it is, not less than it is. A group. What do we say? What the standard theological definition of a church is a called out body of believers baptized and covenanted together to pursue the work that the Lord's given in the Great Commission. That's what the Lord said. Follow me. There were those that followed the Lord, and there were those that didn't follow the Lord. One man said, the Lord told him, he said, follow me. The man said, I got to go bury my daddy first, bury my parents first. He didn't follow. The Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. The calling of the Lord is supreme. Is it not? Is there another calling that stands greater than the calling of the Lord? Unto salvation, unto service in his church? Is there a calling that can compare? There's no other eternal calling like those, right? And so that's what the Lord did. That's how he built his church. And what's it say here? He says he called unto him his disciples, those that were packing with him, those that went with him. And of them, of the disciples, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And so here we see that seemingly from the group that he already had, he chose them. Let's take a look over here in Luke 22 and interject something here. Luke 22, verse number 24. And there was also a strife among them. Among who? The apostles. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Because see, I never had seemingly got this before. And granted, it could be. If we have Jesus and only the 12, there could certainly be a pride issue with that 12, right? But if you had 12 picked out of a group, a greater group, wouldn't they have a tendency to have some pride issues there too, even more? They started out the same as everybody else. having listened to John, to follow this one. This one then coming and revisiting them in Galilee. We think about Peter and Andrew and James and John, and said, lay down your fishing stuff and come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then in time he ordains them as apostles, maybe pretty soon, from a greater group. So they have been taken and set different in their thinking, higher than the rest. And wouldn't that be a genesis? Wouldn't that be a gendering of this argument here? Well, we've already been brought out from the group. Now, who amongst us is going to be bigger? Because that's what men are used to, is just hierarchy. We love hierarchy. It's just in us. It's just in us. And so they're arguing amongst themselves who's going to be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. They just got the news flash that in called to be apostles, first leadership after Jesus in the church, that it's a call to be a servant. And is it not emphasized and sealed when the Lord Jesus girds himself in the upper room and washes those 12 feet? It is. He says, I'm your Lord and your master, and you see what I've done. I tell you what, he tells them, you need to be willing to wash one another's feet and be a servant. I'm of the opinion, be a servant of all the church, not just the 12. Yeah, Jesus is sitting there with the 12 because that is the gift of the Lord unto his church for leadership after he departs. But it's not all of the church. It doesn't seem to be all of the church. He says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? He's greater. But I am among you as he that serveth. Fellas, it's not like you're thinking. It's greater than that to be the servant. To be a servant of the carrier of salvation and the word of the gospel and the ministry of the Lord in the church for the benefit of souls and the honor and glorification of God Almighty. He is good. He's good unto sinners, isn't he? But he lays this on them. Your reward is with me, fellas. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and that's their assignment. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says, there is a reward, but I've come as a servant, and you need to plan on being one too. And so we have it that these apostles called by the Lord from his body, from his assembly, from his disciples to do this work. And we see in Mark chapter 6 some of what that work is. He's sending them on real time, which is a wonderful example to us in the churches. Pardon me, for men that say that they're called to preach, To prove them. Mark chapter 6, verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Okay, so we've read about that. And he commanded them, don't take a thing. Later on, they're going to come back and say, ah, the spirits were subject to us, everything was wonderful, just like you said, better than what you said. And he said, I saw Satan cast out of heaven. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's so easy for us to get our focus off, isn't it? Rejoice that you're my child. And so later on, he's going to challenge them. He's going to say, remember when I sent you out with nothing? Yeah, sure do. Did you have any lack of anything? Nope, not a thing. Well, okay, now get prepared. Take your stuff. Take you another cloak. Take your coat, cloak. Get you a sword. Be prepared. But go forth in that same faith, in that same provision that I sent you forth before. So we see that. But then we come over here to Luke chapter 10. So if this position that the Lord's church consists of himself and only 12 apostles, then how does this happen? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Can we know indeed that Jesus is a church man? Yeah, he's a church man. He's not going to do any ministry. I don't believe any ministry after his baptism not being a church man. Look at this. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Are these 70 not part of his church? Are these 70 not men? Ministry, preaching, publicly going out in that, we see in the Scripture, is a male effort. Now, it doesn't tell us. It tells us two by two. It tells us disciples. But he had them, didn't he? He had them. So the church is not just 12. It doesn't seem that the church just started with 12. The church started with some, and then the 12 were brought forward for the purpose for the future, for their education and training for the future, and to be a witness of some things that the Lord had planned for there to be and knew that there would be in the future. We see here in verse number 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Whoa, wait. 70 that could cast out demons? At least 35, right? At least one of the pair could. At least one of the pair could. Now, the Lord's church wasn't ginormous, but it was more than 12, seemingly, wasn't it? 70 men, at least. Some of these men married. Not to say that everyone that had a spouse was saved, but we see that pattern. It seems indeed that Peter's wife was saved. We kind of get that thinking. Okay? So we see here that these brethren are chosen of the Lord for this future purpose. Let's take a look at that purpose that the Lord has. In 1 Corinthians 12, we've touched on it recently, and we see this in verse number 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles. And again, not to be argumentative, not to run anything down or anything like that, but if you're going to set something in the glass, you got to have the glass. And so he set them in the church first. This is talking about leadership indeed. It's not talking about, I don't believe, that's what I propose. It's not talking about the establishment of the church. It's talking about the leadership in the church that the Lord has going forward. He set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, health, governments, diversities of tongues. And so these 12 are not the beginning. Indeed, they are the beginning of what leadership is going to be going forward. Now, understand, I'm your pastor. I'm no apostle. But the pastors of today are the closest connection to the apostles and the prophets of old. Calling not the same, but calling a little bit the same. I'm not a miracle worker, never will be. Our Lord is the worker of miracles. But I am the man sent to you, for you, to take and look to rightly divide the Word of God, to teach and to pastor and to under-shepherd, right? And you know what? The men of God, men that say that they're called to be pastors, preachers, need to look to the apostles for example. Need to look to the apostles and look to the prophets for example and dedication to the Lord. Lord, help us. Another passage that we're very familiar with is in Ephesians 4. Brother Mark, I believe, touched on it Wednesday. What a blessing his lesson was Wednesday. What a wonderful thing. I don't know, you might still be wondering, Brother Jim, how did you hear me? Well, you came in clearly on FM 72 to 76. with the unit back there. It comes in on the FM radio. Look here what we see in Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And see, that's how all this is a calling. He talks about the unity that's in the Lord. And then we read here in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He came down here and walked amongst us, I believe. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, right? His ascension, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, that first church, the church at Corinth. He gave them an apostle to start that ministry and work there, to preach the gospel to them. And so the apostles, amongst others, are gifts to the Lord's churches for that work, that continuing work beyond the Lord Jesus Christ being here physically. And so you can't give apostles if you don't have anything to give them to. There's got to be something to give the apostles to, the Lord's gift, and such as that. So then, if we consider about the Lord's ascension in Acts chapter 1, I know you're patient. I tell you what, here lately I haven't been at these big subjects. I want to try to get it all in and not dice it up so much. I know it takes a lot of time. I appreciate your patience. Acts 1:6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So it's not for you to know. Be about what I've given you to do. But ye, and he's talking to that first church in particular, in this 40 days, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other most parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood up by them in white apparel, saying, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? So here we see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in this chapter, they come to understand by the scripture, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst in those days. He stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Okay, so hang on to that. We'll deal with that. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue Alsedema, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, regarding Judas, and let no man dwell therein. His bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. There's got to be a man from the beginning. It gets more defined than that. Beginning from the baptism of John. He's been there the whole time and seen the same things that we've seen. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? The purpose, a purpose of the apostles. Witness, eyewitness of his resurrection. Okay? So from the beginning, from the ministry of John, all the way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pick you out one, church. That's what they're saying. And they appointed two. Now, do you think one of them wasn't qualified? They both were there. All the way from John's ministry. So there's more than 12. There were those that came from John, those that Jesus and the disciples preached to, those that as the Lord appointed the apostles, they preached to, were baptized, and were part of his group. And indeed, we can see in John chapter 6 where there were many that went away. They said, we just can't handle these words. There was a reduction at times. But there were many evidently that were members of the Lord's church. Now, we read this here in verse number 15. The number of names together were about 120. How do we get 120, and how do we get 500 brethren, that better than 500 brethren that saw the Lord alive after his resurrection? Those that saw the Lord alive had to be sometime in that 40 days. They saw him all at once. But here we say the number of the names were 120. How can you get 500 squeezed into 120? Well, let's consider this. We've got, as far as I can think of, we've got one example of this in the church. The number of the names, if we listed the name of Duke, would have three in our household that are saved, members of the church. But if we had the number of the names listed as Dewberry, you would have two households with four members of the church. And so it seems this word here in the Greek is also a word for surname used in the scriptures. So it doesn't seem to be that it's a listing of 120 individuals, but a listing of the families. And those are the families that would ultimately constitute that better than 500 brethren that saw the Lord Jesus alive. Again, the Lord's first church is not huge in comparison to the population of Jerusalem at the time of Passover. But it's more than 12 brethren. It's more than 14. It's more than 120, it sure seems. Because Paul writes by the inspiration of the Lord, and we can know that it's so, that Jesus was seen alive even by such a crowd. Could have been better than 1,000. We know John Mark. We believe that John Mark was there, part of that first church, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. We think and believe historically and with his writing that he was there enough to see the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and even his crucifixion. So, there you go. Something to chew on, something to consider. If you have any thoughts or any questions, please ask. And know the relevance of this, the reason for this, is just to more fully understand, search to take the scriptures, and how can we understand that they will agree? Because we know the scriptures are not contradictory. If there's contradiction, it's in us. It's in me. There's not contradiction in the scriptures. And then why would it be important? Well, it's just a minor point in support of that, of what the church is, that it is simply that, as the Lord does today. The Lord says, come follow me. And when he began to preach that and teach his gospel, And tell folks to come follow me, there were those that obeyed and did so and believed and trusted in him, and those that refused. And those that followed and submitted to the baptism of that first church were indeed his disciples, and they followed Christ. The group in comparison to Israel was small. But as the Lord said about the leaven in the meal, I tell you what, the Lord's churches have spread all over, haven't they? They've spread all over these millennia since then, and these hundreds of these centuries. And the thing is, in the dark ages, it was proven. In the day of our Lord, after our Lord, it was proven. Can it be stopped? It cannot be stopped, because the Lord will find his churches here when he comes back. And so may the Lord help us to be faithful. May the Lord help us to have good understanding of his word and his truth. If you're here and you're not saved, this hadn't been a message to you, but we point you to our Lord Jesus. He's busy and active amongst men, and he has the message of his gospel, and the only way that a sinner like you can be saved. We point you to him. Repent and believe and trust in him. He's a wonderful Lord, a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God. You can rest in him and trust him. All the fear and your condemnation for sin, he is able to take care of that. No payment. You hungry? Come and buy without a price. You thirsty? Come and drink without a price. The Lord says, come. Come not to me, not to the church, but unto him. Repent and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.